I don't know why, but it was really, really hard to find the topic. I feel like everything on the Megillah we've done. I don't know, maybe it's because the Navi Shira spent, I don't know, close to 6 months or maybe even longer on the Megillah. So I felt like we did everything. But it was Parshas Tetzaveh, which isn't Shmuel's Bar Mitzvah Parsha. So if I say that it's a hard Parsha, I'm not insulting anyone. Unless someone else is Bar Mitzvah Parshas Tetzaveh. So I was really like in a little bit of a bind. Thank God next week is Kitisa, so there's a lot more to do. So in the end, I guess like there's a hierarchy of Svarim on the shelf. Definitely not the first sefer to take is our geography and the Torah. He does for Tetzaveh discuss Zachor. So interesting, Tetzaveh is often Zachor, so didn't disappoint this week. And I want to share with you a question about Amalek, but I have to say it was good things come to those who wait. It took me the whole week to figure out the Chabura topic, but at least to me, it was a fascinating one, and I think the biggest part that I found about this week's Chabura was A, it tied into the Navi Shir, the Sefer Yoshua part, which seems to be the case with a lot nowadays. But I think bigger than that, it comes to address a fundamental question that I've struggled with for years and years and years. And probably the person that asked the question the best and in the way that was, I guess, the most painful to listen to, was Wayne Smith. Wayne and I were sitting outside my old house, just a few days before we sold it, and just a few days before we moved back to Israel, came back to Israel this past summer, and we were waiting for the town of Hempstead to show up and inspect something. And because we were waiting, and the town of Hempstead really doesn't care when they show up, we probably spoke for an hour about topics ranging from everything. So at some point, Wayne said to me, I have a problem with the mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek. And he said, if you really think about the mitzvah itself, it doesn't sound all that different from Nazi Germany. And then the question ended and the discussion ended. But when you really think about it, God is telling us, I want you to wipe out a group of people, men, women, and children. Don't leave anything left. And when you hear that, what's the justification? The justification is that they're bad people. They're the root of all evil. That's what people are. That's the answer that I've certainly given. I don't know. I remember once hearing someone give the answer that, it's like when you amputate a person, if you were looking at it, you would say, what a cruel person this doctor is, or what a cruel person this parent is to allow that. But when we have a greater insight into what's going on, we know that by saving the arm or whatever piece of the body it is, we're saving the body. And that's the answer given. By destroying Amalek, you're cutting off a part of civilization and it saves the rest of civilization. Now, that is an answer. But it's not an answer that necessarily sits well with us. And I think that as one gets older and one becomes a little bit more of a thinking person as opposed to an elementary or high school person, I think that the question does not really, or the answer does not really do a good job of answering the question. So the question that I want to start with tonight is, it's a very tough mitzvah, Mechiyas Amalek. Who are they? Why are they so bad? And what are we really supposed to do to the people of Amalek? Okay, so that's where I want to start. So the best place to start would be,
Can I jump in with one statement? Maybe
yeah,
doesn't undermine anything.
yeah.
Why can't you just say it's divine? Coke, don't have to understand it. God's telling us to do it. Why do we have to come up with a rational reason for it? Whereas Nazi Germany was not divine. It was man's inclination, and that's the difference.
Yeah, so I think that's fine, except that when you that's a rabbit hole that's very dangerous to go down because our Arab brothers say the same thing. When they go and blow up a bus or shoot up some people, they say that this is in the name of God. Now, again, what does that mean? You know, what someone once, I think Rabbi Fran said on the anniversary of 9/11, so he said, okay, like the difference between the Jewish people is God puts in the Torah that you are supposed to do all of these things and therefore do it, as opposed to the Arabs who say, you know, we believe that this is right and we're doing it in the name of God. So that's, you know, you're splitting hairs there, but some religious figure at some point made that part of the religion. And I think it's a tough one. I was talking to Malachi about this yesterday. I said I could hear Para Aduma as a chok, because the beauty of it is it doesn't make any sense. But when I become Tame because I'm the sprinkler of the Para Aduma, and you become Tahor because you're the recipient of my sprinkling, it doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't really do you in, or it doesn't really affect anyone in a way. Okay, it's annoying, I become Tame, but it's not the same thing as if I'm telling someone, go kill this other person. Like, there is a moral piece that makes it a little hard. Now, again, if you can, you could say that it's God's will, and you have to do it. But it still is a little hard.
Harder for us, I think, to conceptualize the whole thing. You know, we live in, I guess the part of society we live in is a little more civilized, right? In a fairly civilized society. You're living in a place where confronted with the most immoral type of you know, asymmetrical type of battle, so to speak. You have an army that fights as morally as possible. You know, so we're not living in times back then when these things happened, when Amalek came, for example, on the way out of Yam Suf and started, you know, hacking up the people at the end of the row. You know, it's not the same thing. The wars today are not fought like that, at least not in our society. It's very difficult to conceptualize. I think when you hit morality, you know, when you mention that, that's probably why we struggle to picture something like this. It just doesn't make sense.
Right. But we would like to believe that war has always been bad, and it's never been clean, but for the most part, there was always, there have been for a long time certain conventions in war that exist. You know, even before the Geneva Convention came along, and even though the Geneva Convention is violated all the time in war, but you know, there were certain things that people tried not to do. You didn't kill the women and children, you took the women and children. Okay, slavery is not better, but at least you feel better about yourself that you're only killing the fighting force, not everybody else. Look, at the end of the day,
more difficult to digest.
Yeah, look, at the end of the day, I'm willing to accept that, and I certainly accepted what Srili has said, you know, for 43 years. So this is not like, you know, I can't accept that God wants us to do it. Again, it's a tougher pill to swallow than other things. You know, serving challen to someone who's not from on Shabbos feels a lot better than Mechiyas Amalek. But if there's a way out, I guess that would be better. And so I think what was amazing is that I found a way out. And when I found a way out, I felt much better about the mitzvah. Not that it's about me, and not that it's about feeling good about the mitzvos and that they work for you logically and rationally. But if they can, that's probably not a bad thing. Okay, so let's take a look. Yeah, sorry, did someone say something?
So when you say a way out, you know, there's certain mitzvahs, like two categories that come to mind where it seems like Chazal was searching for a way out, or two or three that I can think of. You know, first of all, in Tzar Mara was like, you
know, right.
And also the Ayin Tachazayin,
right.
As well as Misa via Bistin. Not saying they got rid of it,
but right. But they minimized it. Yeah, 100%. I guess the only issue we deal with Mechiyas Amalek is that even if we find a way out, which we will get to pretty early on in our learning, we still have to look at the rest of Tanakh and see including a snippet of this coming week's Haftorah, which is where this all comes from. Even with the way out, we have to understand how that works into history, because Amalek was somebody that comes into Tanakh. It's not like Ben Sora or Moria, where there's no example of it anywhere in the Torah or in Chazal necessarily. So but then we were able to say, okay, it never happened. But it's a concept. And the same thing with your other examples. Here, we kind of have to understand it a little bit better. But yeah, that is definitely a good point. Chazal want the Torah to be a place that we don't encourage killing as a way of life. Okay, let's take a look at the first source. Okay, this is what we're going to read on Shabbos morning. God willing, we'll all hear it. Zachorit asher asah lecha Amalek b'derech b'tzeitchem mimitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to you on your way out of Egypt. Vayasher karcha b'derech, that he happened upon you on the way. Vayizanev b'cha kol anecha shalim acharecha. Atayef yageya v'lo yir elokim. And he snuck up upon you. You were tired, and he did not fear God. So when God gives you the land of Israel, and you settle it, and you it's inheritance for you. Blot out, erase the memory of Amalek from underneath the heavens. Do not forget. So what are you supposed to do according to our psukim?
Remember and don't forget.
You have to remember what Amalek did to you, and you can't forget everything. But what's the mitzvah vis-a-vis Amalek? Right, vis-a-vis the Jews, you have to remember them, and you can't forget. The Rambam lists it as three mitzvos in the Torah. But what are we supposed to do to Amalek? So the pasuk says, "Timche et zecher Amalek," blot out the memory of Amalek. Okay, so that's an important question. Right? What does that mean? So now let's take a look at the next psukim. If this is not clear, then the other place to look would be at the end of Bishalach, when we have the first case of Amalek. Pasuk Yudalet, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Tov Zot Zikaron Vasefer, Vesim Basne Yehoshua, Kimacho Emche Et Zechar Amalek Mitachat HaShamayim. God says to Moshe, write this in the Torah, put it in the ears of Yehoshua. You are to wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from underneath the heavens. Even Moshe Mizbeach, Vayikrash Hashem Nisi. Moshe builds a Mizbeach, he calls it Hashem Nisi. Vayomer Kiyad Al Keis Ka, Milchama L'Hashem Amalek Midor Dor. And he says that he swears by the throne of God and says, Milchama L'Hashem Amalek Midor Dor. There's a battle with Amalek that is eternal. Okay. So we're kind of stuck in the same spot again, because now it's not Timched Zeichar Amalek, but it's Macho Emched Zeichar Amalek. You have to erase Amalek. What does that mean, to erase Amalek? So take a look at the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra is pretty clear. He says, Zeve mata mishvereisha me'olel v'yonek mishor v'adseh, that this is the commandment, kill every man and woman, child, a baby, shor v'adseh, every animal. Anybody know where those words are from? Because as it's clearly seen, it's not from the Torah, it's not from Moshe Rabbeinu in Devarim or in Shmos.
Is it Shmuel to Shaul?
Yeah, it's Shmuel to Shaul in the Haftorah. So what happens? Yeah, then ends. Shalom Yomer Zashor Hayam Shalal Amalek with the very Torah Klal with the very Shmuel Hanavi Prat. So the Ibn Ezra says that the Torah is Klali, it's general. It gives us the overview. Machom Chet Zechar Amalek, Tim Chet Zechar Amalek. And then comes along Shmuel, and he specifies what your obligation is. Sfarno then says, "Mishor ad semi gamal ben chamor kmo shetzibel Shaul v'kedezeli v'zekedeli nakem malek al sheheiz panav bekel yitala kimekanim lekvodo." So he makes it clear that this is what Shaul was told by Shmuel. Why? Because Amalek was heiz panav. He was He had the chutzpah to do this, and we therefore have to be mekane in the kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So,
Michael?
Yeah.
How often do we refer to Nach in order to get, the practice of the mitzvah?
So sometimes they'll have, sometimes the Gemara will do that and say I believe that's when the Gemara usually says, like, we don't have it written, but Zecher Ladavar. It's hinted.
We do it by Rosh Hashanah and the Tikkios. Sisra's mom.
Right, so it's not right. So
a whole bunch of other examples.
Right, so Navi becomes kind of like the support of it. It's not necessarily the command itself. The 613 mitzvos are in the Torah. The Navi can come along to be a support of it.
Did anybody comment on the seemingly counter instructions of two different pasukim? One is Lo Tishkach, and one is, and the other is so.
It's going to continue forever.
Right. How do you forget something and then remember it forever? So wipe it out and remember forever.
Well, even I think in Zachor itself, you have that Zachor Tasher Salach Amalek. You have to remember forever what Amalek did, and you have to you have to blot out the memory of Amalek. So and don't forget to do that, right? Which could be klali. Don't forget to do both. Don't forget to remember. And don't forget to blot it out. You know, I think that's kind of where Jewish history is. We want to, right? Zachor is our tagline for a lot of things. Don't forget this. You know, it's interesting. As Ashkenazi Jews, Zachor takes on an especially strong place by the Holocaust. But by non-Ashkenazi Jews, the Holocaust isn't necessarily as front and center. We shouldn't forget, but they don't necessarily view it. Sephardim don't necessarily have the same take on Yom HaShoah that we do or on any of the other remembrances. It just is. So it is a little strange that we have this idea of Zachor, which is so powerful, and then we have to Timche et Zecher Amalek, we have to blot it out. Yeah, that's a good question. Maybe we'll be able to address it a little bit with Rev Hirsch, but I don't think we're going to fully answer it. Okay, so the Ibn Ezra and the Sfarno are really what most opinions say. You need to kill all of Amalek, wipe them out. There should be nothing left of them. Thing is that the Ibn Ezra and the Sfarno do a fairly good job of addressing the fact that the Torah itself doesn't say that, but it leaves it very vague. And the Ibn Ezra says that we have to look elsewhere to fill in the blank. So now let's take a look at the Rambam. The Rambam has an opinion that he argues with Rashi on, and that is, in general, are you permitted to make peace with the enemies of the non-Jews? And specifically in the land of Israel, at the time of the conquest of Yehoshua, when there is a pasuk that says, wipe everybody out, lo techayek kol neshama. That is very clear. Lo techayek kol neshama, don't leave anyone around. So the Rambam says that actually it's not true. When we say lo techayek kol neshama, we're not saying that that's choice A. We're saying that that is choice C. First, we try to make peace. We also give people the opportunity to leave. And if they're not willing to do any of that, that's where the Rambam picks up in Halacha Dalet, Perek Vav of Hilchos Melachim. V'im lo hishlimu, o sheishlimu lo kiblu sheva mitzvos. If they don't make peace, or they make peace but refuse to keep the seven mitzvos of B'nai Noach, o simi mahem milchama v'horgin kol zchar megadolim, you make war and you kill all of their males. Uvoz is in kol mamona mitapam, and you're allowed to take all of their money and their children. They ain horgan isha lo katan, and you do not kill women and children. Shenemar v'anashim ataf ze ataf shel azcharim. Even when it says kill the children, it's only the male children because they will become the fighters. B'medvar memurim v'milchemet arashut shahuim shar mitzot. Aval shiva amemim v'amalek shel hishlimu ein manichen mehem neshama. That's a really big deal. The seven nations and Amalek, if they don't make peace, Ein manicha mehem neshama. You don't allow anybody to live. Okay, so we are a little bit late because I'm only really up to question number one, and I'm not going to finish the Rambam. But the question that I think we have to ask ourselves is, the Rambam's position is very clear. Amalek does not have to be wiped out if Amalek is willing to do two things, make peace and accept the Zionists B'nai Noach. And that would be the case for all of the nations of the land of Canaan. So I ask, based on the reading of our psukim in Zachor and in Bishalach, which opinion, the Ibn Ezra, the Sfarno, and most of the other opinions that we're familiar with, or the Rambam, or Rav Hirsch, which we won't read inside, but Rav Hirsch basically says, Amalek is bad, and therefore you have to do what? You have to wipe out Zecher Amalek. You have to wipe out the remembrance, the memory of Amalek. You don't want people to know about who Amalek is. Why? Because we don't want other people to become copycats to Amalek. So it's the concept of Amalek that has to be wiped out. We need the world to be a better place. And that really is often what we do. We view there is an Amalek in every generation, V'hisha Amda. Whoever it is that's going to come up and represent Amalek, it's going to depend on what, when you lived and you know, who where you're from. So if you were a Jew living 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel, the picture of Amalek and the V'hisha Amda at your Seder would be the Roman 10th Legion. And if you lived in our time, certainly our parents' and grandparents' time, it was who? It was the Nazis of Germany. So we'll find a different representation, and that's what we have to do. We have to get rid of that Zecher Amalek, because the goal is, let's have a better, happier, more peaceful place. That's what we're hoping for. So which of the three, the Rambam, Rav Hirsch, or Ibn Ezra and Sfarno, which opinion seems to be more consistent with the psukim, at least the psukim of the Torah?
I like Rav Hirsch.
Anyone else want to weigh in?
Sorry, not the Rambam.
Not the Rambam.
I'll second that.
Okay, so then you're saying it's Temchet Zecher Amalek, so somehow it has to be that either it's physically destroying them or destroy the concept, but the Rambam allowing them to live kind of gets rid of it. I guess you could argue that Temchet Zecher Amalek, meaning once Amalek accepts these things upon themselves, they're no longer whatever Amalek was. And so therefore, at that point in time, you've gotten rid of Amalek. But yeah, I definitely hear that. Okay. To me, it seems as though the idea of killing is not really in get rid of the memory of Amalek. So I have a harder time looking at the Ibn Ezra and Sfarno as being true to the Psukim. The fact is that the Ibn Ezra himself recognizes that the Psukim aren't consistent with his take on it. And so he brings in the Psukim from the Haftorah to get around that. Okay, so I guess the question is, if there is no mitzvah, according to Rav Hirsch, to destroy Amalek, and even the Rambam allows the out, then why, actually the Rambam not so much, but at least Rav Hirsch, why does Hashem get so angry at Shaul when he doesn't kill Amalek? Now the answer could be because God said to do that, but it doesn't seem like you have to do that. You just have to make peace with them. Now, the interesting thing is the very, very first pasuk of the battle is Vayarav Imanachal. He gets into a fight with them in the Nachal outside. And Rashi points out there, as do other Mefarshim, that the point of Vayarav Imanachal is you need a pretext to go to war. You don't just go and drop a bomb on a city. You have to have them, you know, start up with you. So once you're at battle, you're like, okay, well, now all's fair in love and war, so let me go and wipe them out because they deserve that. Okay, so that's possible. So let's take a look at the bottom of the page. Bereishis Yud Dalet Pasuk Zayin. It is a pasuk that we probably read very quickly and don't notice too much about it. But Vayashuva Evolein Mishpat Hi Kadesh Vayakul Kol Stei Amaleki Yivgam Et Amori Hayoshev Bechatzitzon Tamar. So they come back. It is in Lech Lecha, yeah. What's the context? Because I'm forgetting the greater context of this pasuk.
I think this is after the battle with the five kings.
Right.
It is the five, yeah, it is.
So afterwards, they come back to Ein Mishpat, Hi Kadesh, Vayaku, Et Kol Steh Amaleki, V'gam Et Amoriya Yushe B'chatzitzon Tamar. So the forces destroy the field of Amalek, and also the Amori that are living in Chatzitzon Tamar. So, Steh Amaleki, what do you mean? How could you destroy the Steh Amaleki? There is no Amalek yet. Why? Because if you take a look at the next source, which is the end of Vayishlach, it's the lineage of Esav. V'timna hayta pilegesh l'Eliphaz ben Esav. Timna was the pilegesh of Eliphaz, the son of Esav. V'teled l'Eliphaz et Amalek. And she gives birth to Amalek. Ela b'nei Ada eshet Esav. So Amalek is introduced in Parag Lamed Vav, and yet we have in Parag Yud Dalid quite a bit earlier that Amalek there's a field of Amalek. So Rashi gets around the question by saying, Adayin lo nolad Amalek, v'nekral shema atid. What the Torah is doing is the Torah was given much later, and the Torah is giving us a place that makes sense. So if it was stay someone else, but we don't know who that person is, it would be meaningless to us. So it gives us a point of reference to someone who we are familiar with. Okay, that's fine, and that works. So then the answer is we get around it. Maybe even, yeah. So if we say that, then we have no problem. This Amalek doesn't exist. But I think it's still a question. Who is this Amalek in Bereishis Yodalit? And the last question that I want to try to understand is, why is Amalek worse than Egypt? Egypt enslaved us and tried to kill us for many, 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 many hundreds of years. Far more people died in Egypt than by the Battle of Amalek. So Amalek attacked us. So Rashi's example to answer that question is Amalek saw that the Jewish people were untouchable right after the splitting of the sea. And what do they do? They're like a person who jumps into a hot bathtub. When they jump in, even though they burn themselves, everybody else is like, oh, if he could do it, I could do it too. Can't be that bad. And that's what Amalek did. But also, that seems to be a little bit of a tough sell. That's so bad that you have to wipe them out forever. So what's going on? So I want to share with you an idea by Dr. Eli Tzur. He quotes Ariella Deem, who lived in Israel, I believe, and died in the early 80s. She wrote an article, I believe, for Ma'ariv. So either that is the publishing company of the book, which could be because Yediot Achronot puts out books also, or she put it in the newspaper Ma'ariv, and that's where it came out. And she asks, what is the deal with Amalek? And she suggests the following, which is fascinating. She says, Amalek is the evil twin of the Jewish people. If you watch Amalek and Amalek's development, they just seem to be, whatever the Jews are, that's what they're up to. So in Bereishis Yodalid, Avram is just starting out. Avram is not yet a nation. In fact, he does not even have Yitzchak yet. So what is he? He's a family that has a field. That's pretty much it. Doesn't really own his field, right? Because he's going to eventually have to buy Maris Machpelah, which is a Sadeh. But the same way that Amalek has Steh HaAmaleki, the Jewish people have a field. That's about it. And then, if you take a look at Shmos Yud Zayin, last source on page 1, Ve'achalosh Yoshua Amalek v'damo l'fi charev. Yoshua goes out to battle, and what does he do to Amalek? Amalek is no longer just a family with a field. He is now a nation. What did the Jewish people just become a few weeks earlier? They became a nation. If you take a look at the next page, sorry, I lost my screen there for a sec. If you take a look at the next page, so what do we have there? In Shoftim, Umidyan v'malek v'chol b'nei kedem noflim ba'eim nekar be'el rov l'gmaleim ba'eim mispar k'chol shal svategam. They've grown also, and they pillaged the Jewish people. The Jewish people are living in the land. Where have they gone? They've gone to live in the land as well. And now take a look at the very last source, which is the source of our Haftorah. Vayavo Shaul ad Ir HaMelech vayarav benachal. So Shaul comes to attack the city of Amalek, but Shaul is the what? The first king of the Jewish people. Now take a look at Pasuk Vav. The Jewish people have a full nation now. They're not just a confederate of states. Vayach Shaul ot Amalek mechavila boach Ashur, from Chavila to Shur. We don't know where Chavila is, but we know where Shur is. Shur is in the Sinai Desert. And Chavila, we know from Bereshis, it's one of the places where the river go, one of the four rivers go. Chavila is the place that had gold. It was good gold. That's probably somewhere in Saudi Arabia. Maybe the gold, by the way. I mean, I never knew that Chavila was in Saudi Arabia. But maybe the gold was not metallic. Definitely possible. That's a much bigger Amalek than we think of in the Torah. In the Torah, when they attack, they're living in southern Israel. Now they're taking up the entire Sinai. And wait, what else do they have? Take a look at Pasuk Chet. Vayitposet Agag Melech Amalek. Isn't that fascinating? The Jews have a king, and wait, all of a sudden Amalek has a king. Now, interestingly, if you take a look at the last pasuk, when Shmuel kills the king Agag of Amalek, he doesn't say, "I'm doing this because it's a kiyum of mechias Amalek." He says to him, "Kashashikla nashim charbecha kein tishkal minashim imecha." Just as you have killed women, you have by killing people, you have made women widows. So too, and you've brought them down to their grave. So too, will your mother feel that feeling? And he is then cut in half. It's pretty vivid. In front of Hashem in Gilgal I don't know if the Mishkan was still in Gilgal at that point in time, but that's pretty significant. Okay, so what Ariel Adim does in Dr. Eli Tzur's book is create this idea that Amalek basically follows us along. Whatever we're up to, they're up to. And it's not revenge, it's defense. It's either them or it's us. Now, the Rambam still gives you the out. If Shaul would have sent a message and Amalek would have been willing to accept it, then he wouldn't have had to kill Amalek. So the question is, why do we have to kill Amalek anyway? So I don't know if this is an extension of Ariel Adim. I don't know if this is, if you want to view this as a completely different way, but this is how Dr. Eli Tzur ends his article. He says Amalek is a nomadic tribe, and at different times, Amalek behaves differently. In the times of Shaul, what were they doing? They were a menace to society. They were coming in and really harming the Jewish people. In fact, just after Shaul does not kill them, they do come back fully, which would explain that they were just a nomadic tribe, and therefore they filled the ranks with other people. But during David's time, they burn the city of Ziklag, and they kill all the people inside it. So what does David do? David comes down with a heavy hand and actually wipes out all of Amalek. Men, women, and children. In fact, there is an opinion that says after that there was no more Amalek, which would say that you can't do Mechias Amalek after that. But the idea then becomes that Amalek is a city or this group of people that cause trouble for the Jewish people. And depending upon how they behave, that's what the response has to be. And so, do we have to wipe them out? No, we should want peace with them. But the people in the times of Shaul were such that the way they were behaving, it was clear that peace was just not an option. They were a menace to society. It's not that they're a spiritual or moral issue for the Jewish people, but rather they are a physical threat to the Jewish people. And the only way to do that is to completely rout them out. And once that happens, it saves the Jewish people. If they weren't a threat to the Jews, then they wouldn't have to be destroyed. That is a very different way of looking at Amalek. Again, you can take the Ibn Ezra and the Sfarno and accept it, and that's fine. But if you struggle with it like I do, it was helpful to introduce the Rambam and Rav Hirsch to give us an alternative to say that maybe it's not so bad. All right, have a wonderful Shabbos. Either way, we must remember the spirit of Amalek and the Zecher Amalek. So That is our one of our mitzvos assay to do this Shabbos. Have a good Shabbos, and God willing, we'll see each other live next Thursday night.